Doing so, let us turn for our first scripture lesson to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And I will be reading verses 23 through 27. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" May God bless the reading of his word. Let us turn in our Bibles now to Jonah. I'm going to read verses 7 to 17 of chapter 1, and then verse 1 of chapter 2. Let us hear the very word of God at this time. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly." Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's bow our heads together now and ask him to be our instructor. We have heard your word, O Lord, and it is truth. But whether or not that truth penetrates into our hearts to increase our faith and spiritual understanding depends upon your Spirit. For this reason, we ask you, O Lord, grant us your Spirit and teach us from the passage itself, that we may understand what the significance of this thing is, this phenomenon in which Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." In my readings and studies, I came across an unusual tribal custom of a particular tribe of American Indians. Its design was for the preparation of young braves to emerge into adulthood. So on the night of his 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. Then, when he took off the blindfold, he found that he was in the middle of a thick forest, by himself, all night alone. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal that was ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf about to leap out of the darkness and devour him. He thought surely he was going to die in the heart of the wood. But after what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. And looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees, the outline of a path. And to his utter astonishment, in the dawning of the morning, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He'd been there all night long. Jonah the prophet, who ran away from God, discovered this lesson as well in his own life. Only Jonah wasn't in a dark forest. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. He was alone in absolute impenetrable darkness. He felt totally abandoned by God. But he didn't realize how close God was to him and what God was doing with him. This is a lesson we all need to learn. It's not only a lesson for Jonah, it's a lesson of Jesus Christ for you and me. But in order for us to understand all this, we have to ask three questions. Three questions about Jonah and the great fish. The first question is, did it really happen? Got to get past that. The second was, what was God's purpose for Jonah? And the third question is, what is God's message to us? First of all, did it really happen? Well, if you consult liberals, progressives, and critics, they have a hard time swallowing the story of Jonah because they say it couldn't happen. It just couldn't happen. An average sperm whale, they say, wouldn't be able to swallow a person, even in such a case. There was a time when they thought that a sperm whale would have difficulty swallowing an orange. But the fact is that the average sperm whale may well have a mouth of 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. The sperm whale feeds largely on squid. These squid are often larger than people. Whales have sometimes found an entire squid in the stomach of a dead whale. And as to whether a man could survive in a whale's stomach, well, he could for a while. It would be uncomfortable, but possible. There would be air to breathe of a sort because the air is needed to keep the animal afloat. It would be hot, 104 to 108 degrees in there. But hey, Arizona's nothing like that, right? Add to that the unpleasant contact of the animal's gastric juices that would affect his skin. That would be very difficult. But actually, there is a case, you may have heard, of a man who had been swallowed by a whale and lived. It happened on the ship Star of the East in February 1891. This whaling ship spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. Two boats were launched, and shortly a harpooner speared the whale. The second boat attempted to get another harpoon, but the boat was overturned in the process, and one of the men drowned. Another man, James Bartley, disappeared and was assumed also to be drowned. In time, the whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship, where it was tied fast and the blubber was removed. The following day, the stomach was hoisted up onto the deck, and that's where James Bartley was. He was in the whale's stomach, unconscious, but alive. And he recovered and eventually returned to work. But was it a whale that swallowed Jonah, Or a fish. You know, one day you're eating fish, the other day the fish is eating you. That was Jonah's story. The Hebrew word is dog. It's a generic word for fish. It could possibly apply to whale also. And the whale that Jesus uses in Matthew 12:40 about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish or the whale, that's katos, and it also is could be either a fish or a whale. But the more commonly associated word in the Hebrew for whale is the one that is used in Genesis 1, verse 23, and Job 7, 12. This refers to whales in the context of sea monsters or sea serpents. And then you add to the fact that the way the narrative reads, it was not just a whale, a monster, a sea serpent that swallowed Jonah. It was a great fish or whatever. There would not be the necessity to have added the word great, showing its size, if it was describing a whale. For this reason, the weight of evidence leans on Jonah actually being swallowed by a great fish. How could Jonah have survived fish or whale? Like James Bartley, would that have been a similar experience? Well, no, you can't compare the two, actually, because James Bartley was in there for 24 hours at the most. Jonah was in the whale or the fish's belly for 3 days. Bartley was unconscious when they took him out. Jonah was conscious. He was cognizant of all that was going on in the fish's belly. Can you imagine the experience? He was, because chapter 2 is devoted to the prayer that he prayed and the detailed description that he was experiencing in the belly of the whale. And that went on for 3 days. This leads us to conclude that regardless of what kind of great fish it was, this was a miracle. Why should we fight for natural science to explain Jonah? It was a miracle. That's the point and the weight of Jesus' words when he said, "I will give you a sign." The Pharisees had asked for a sign. "I will give you a sign, a miracle, a wonder." Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days. And I, too, will provide that same sign and be in the heart of the earth 3 days. See, the problem with the liberals and the progressives is they argue that it must have been a fable because they can't accept the concept of the supernatural or being a miracle. Well, if you can't accept the miracle of Jonah, the great fish, there's a lot of other miracles they got to get through Scripture. The Red Sea parting from Moses, the manna given to the Hebrews in the wilderness, water from the rock, the Jordan River parting for Joshua to walk in, the walls of Jericho tumbling down, and so on. When it comes to the questioning the fact of Jonah and the fish, I would think that the biggest problem that these liberals would have is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's about anyway. That's what it points to. Here we have a man in our Lord Jesus Christ who has died, and then he was buried for 3 days. The body had been laying in a cool, damp cave, wrapped in 100 pounds of spices. His heart, his brain, his liver, his kidneys, and the entire circulatory system would not have only stopped, but have been deteriorating for 3 days. And then in a split second, the power of God lit into him and he rose up and passed through the garments. And in order for God to have done that, every single cell of his body would have been, and the molecular structure would have had to have been rearranged and restored by the power of God. That is a miracle. And he will do that with every saint on the day of resurrection. Restore every molecule of your body and enhance it to a spiritual dimension and power like that of Christ. So having established the fact that it really did happen, that it was a miracle, what was the purpose for it? So now we ask, what was God's purpose for Jonah? Well, in fact, the subject of the sentence is not the great fish. The subject of the sentence is the Lord. The fish was an agent of the Lord. Our attention should be on what God did and not on what the fish was. The point is that God arranged for the sea creature to be at just the right spot, at just the right time, to hungrily devour a foolish prophet who had been cast overboard and didn't have time to drown. The key word you see in all of this is appointed, or some versions translate it as God prepared the great fish that would swallow Jonah. Together, though, the idea is that God had a sovereign plan. God had long since been preparing the fish, and then he appointed that fish to consume the prophet. That's the point. Later, God appoints and prepares a plant to shade Jonah when he got hot outside of Nineveh. Then he appoints a worm to destroy the plant. And finally, God prepares an east wind to blow on the prophet in order to get his attention. Each of these instances was a deliberate act by God, God's plan, God's preparation, God's appointment to work out his higher purpose. And as the omnipotent God, he not only ordains the end, but he also ordains the means to that end. Sometimes we can't put these things together. We think, God can't do this, God can't do that, because I can't see how we can get from here to there. We forget that God is in between here and there, and he's appointing all the secondary agents and means to work together to get you there where he wants you. So this theme of God's sovereignty is one in which he has controlled secondary agents to carry out his purpose. Like God had Noah prepare an ark that was to be prepared by God's instructions to save the family through the great flood. God appointed the animals he intended to save and brought them to the ark. You remember when Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah, and then the angel of the Lord stayed his hand at the last minute. There we find that God had appointed a ram to be caught in the thicket so that Abraham might offer a sacrifice in his stead. When Elijah was hiding in the brook at the brook Cherith, God appointed ravens to bring him his daily bread. You see how God works? Well, then, what was the purpose for God to appoint this great fish as a secondary agent to swallow Jonah and hold him in his belly? He was a secondary agent, but for what purpose? Well, there are three reasons why God appointed a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah at this particular juncture. First, the fish would be a protected haven. Verse 17 again, Jonah was in the fish. While the 3 days and the 3 nights he was in the fish's belly was extremely difficult and I'm sure painful, God did not intend to kill Jonah. If God wanted Jonah dead, he would have let him drown. If God wanted Jonah dead, he would have appointed a shark to come and eat him. But God did not want Jonah dead. In fact, he wanted to protect him. And the fish provided for Jonah protection in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. His desire was to break Jonah's disobedient will. For that, Jonah had to be spared. The second purpose for this great fish is personal transport. As we read that after 3 days and 3 nights, God commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. Chapter 2, verse 10. Providentially, it took the fish 3 days and 3 nights to get to the appointed place. And it took the fish 3 days and 3 nights to develop an upset stomach so that he would vomit him on the shore. Oh. 3 days and 3 nights. That was the time it took Jonah also to find out some things about himself and about God, to empty his sinful heart, to break his stubborn will, to recognize the mercy and the grace of God. It took 3 days of Jonah to discover these things, so that when he was spewed out onto the shore, he was ready to obey God. The third reason for the fish is a private sanctuary with the Lord. The reason for the time was so that Jonah would discover these things. And you know, sometimes a crisis experience is exactly what we need to get our attention, to pray. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. The belly of the fish became to Jonah a sanctuary. And that's the importance of the words of Jesus when he said, when you pray, don't be offer prayers to be heard by men. But you, when you pray, go into your closet, and when you have closed the door, pray to your Father in heaven, and your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Jonah was learning this experience himself. That's what a sanctuary is. Your closet, your prayer closet, your war room, if you want to call it that. It is the place where you encounter God, where he has your undivided attention. In that moment, everything vanishes. Everything diminishes in your sight except God. Do you realize how liberating that is? When you can enter into a private sanctuary with God, close out the world, and talk with your Creator, your Father, your Savior. When you enter His presence in this dimension, you will not leave the same. And neither did Jonah. And that was the third reason God appointed the fish to swallow him, for private sanctuary. And inside this private sanctuary, God was where he was protecting the prophet, where he was transporting the prophet to his appointed place. Jonah was all the while coming to recognize his utter dependence on the very one he had been running away from. Listen, this is what Jonah's discovered, how it changed him. I cried out for help, verse 2, chapter 2. I said, I have been banished, verse 4. And my life was fading away. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, verse 7. Jonah was learning in his desperation his utter dependence upon the very one he had been running away from. It was when he was exhausted, all hope, that God moved in. And inside that fish, God stripped the wayward prophet of his pride, his prejudice, of his stubborn will. When Jonah had turned his back on God, it didn't bother him to be separated from God. But when Jonah was thrown overboard and suddenly finds himself without resource and facing death, suddenly he is deeply stricken by an awareness of his separation from God. That's a terrible state to be in. I don't know if you've ever experienced circumstances in life that seem to cave in. And against all your cries unto God, it seems as though he's not hearing you. The worst eventuality comes to pass. You feel you find yourself most desperate. You're just about at the point of abandoning all hope, and you cry out to God. Perhaps you fast before the Lord in desperate prayers. You're learning things. You're growing. You're coming to understand God. You're being broken. And that's a good thing. What then is God's message to us? That Jonah's suffering and deliverance identified him with Jesus Christ. That's the message. Jonah was being identified with Jesus Christ, as he said Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, he was a foreshadow of Christ. But in his identification with Christ, we learn something about our identification with Christ. We also may be identified with Christ in his sufferings and his resurrection. The difference was Jonah was a foreshadow of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. For us, ours is the benefit of a completed work, the completion of his suffering, the completion of his resurrection. We are the beneficiaries. In the ancient church father, Tertullian, he wrote this: what he endured was a type of the Lord's suffering, by which pagan penitents also would be redeemed. Did you get that? In other words, because Jonah died, as it were, and rose again, as it were, Nineveh heard the gospel and were delivered from attack or destruction. Well, this was a foreshadow of Christ's death and resurrection and the proclamation of the gospel. So note first the symbolism involved here in Jonah's experience, the symbolism of death and being cast into the sea. When we think of Noah's flood and Moses in the Red Sea and Joshua crossing the river, we realize the sea or river, the water, the powers of the water signify the power of death to swallow and destroy. The waters are the power of death and drowning. Anyone who is plunged into its depths is plunged into death. That's the symbol of being cast into the water. And the fish symbolizes the consumption of death. The fish consumed Jonah. In death, we are consumed. We decay. We deteriorate into the dust. Dust you are, and dust you should return. And this is what the fish symbolizes. One commentator noted even farther, this is damnation. That fish is in fact hell. Jonah was transfixed, the agony and death, and come to this hell prepared by God to enforce the total separation of man and God. Hell is the end of every desire to flee from God. This is what Jonah was going through. And the fish represented it. Moreover, the statement that the fish was in the belly, that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, speaks of death's finality. As when Jesus waited for Lazarus, he'd been dead 4 days before Jesus raised him from the dead, so that everyone would be able to confirm the fact that Lazarus was truly dead. And that's the way it was with Christ himself. He lay dead in the tomb for 3 days, in part to confirm that he was truly dead. The finality of death. That's the point of the 3 days and three nights in the fish. And the results of Jonah's death and burial, what happened? It appeased God then. Jonah's death and burial appeased God so that the troubled sea then came to rest and was calmed. But moving on, Jonah's experience in the watery grave teaches not only his death, but also his resurrection. When the mariners saw Jonah sink beneath the waves, the mariners may have stood reverently for a time, but then they would have moved on, never to see the prophet again, and they would praise God in the absence of the prophet. Yet in 3 days, Jonah emerged from the fish, from the surf, to rise to walk to Nineveh, a living man with a message: resurrection. Yet in 3 days, he did all of that. Now, we see Jesus in all of these details of Jonah's experience. We see Jesus' atoning death and resurrection prefigured in every way. As Jonah, our Lord suffered the pangs of death, even enduring damnation when he was on the cross. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Divine abandonment. which is hell. And as with Jonah, Jesus' death on the cross seemed to be the end. They concluded he was dead while he was on the cross, so they didn't break his legs but punctured his side with a sword, with a spear. And it must have seemed that certainly he had breathed his last. And then when they took him to the grave, and the grave swallowed up Jesus, as it were, as they rolled the stone over the face of the grave tomb, he appeared to all witnesses to be in his final entombment. But, like Jonah, Christ's death appeased the wrath and the anger of God. And as at first the waters were in tumult during Jonah's experience till he was thrown into the waters and swallowed by the fish, so also God caused the earth to quake, the temple veil to split. But when Christ then was laid into the grave to rise again, he was raised for our justification. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God has been appeased, as signified by the resurrection of Christ. The expulsion of Jonah from the fish after 3 days now carries the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it also carries the message of our being raised with Christ. As I said, Jonah was a foreshadow of the atonement of Christ. Ours is the benefit of the atonement of Christ. Jonah identified with Christ as a foreshadow. We identify with Christ as the beneficiaries. We have died with Christ. We have been raised together with Christ. We have overcome death. We've been liberated from the power of Satan. Then Jonah's obedience that followed his expulsion signified a new life. Because remember, when the fish vomited him out, he got up. He started climbing. You remember when he was running from God, he was descending, going down, 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 even to the heart of the ship. Now he rises from the heart of the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish, to the shore, and from the shore climbing up into the plateaus, and on up all the way to Nineveh, retracing his steps, the sign of a new life. And so it is for us. As Paul describes the meaning and purpose of baptism in Romans 6:4, that we are buried with him in baptism, that we may be raised to newness of life. And that's the message that it teaches, that we have been united with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection, the result of which means newness of life for us. We learn obedience. Therefore, my beloved, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is the sign of a new life. And moreover, we become then witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit unto others, and send witnesses to other lands, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as Jonah was sent to Nineveh. You see how it all corresponds? And whereas for Jonah it all seemed negative, for us it's all positive. It's achieved. It's accomplished. Has this changed your life? Have we seen Jesus Christ in this light? The time when we most need to understand this lesson are times when we ourselves run from God. We need to learn the lesson. We need to be taught by God that when we fall into sin, when we flee from obedience, when we resent God, when we feel abandoned by God, that does not deny our reconciliation. We have been reconciled with Christ. Jesus was abandoned by God in our place. We will never be God forsaken. We must always tell ourselves, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He was reconciling you and me to Christ. You can't run away from him. Because of all Jesus endured, we will never be God forsaken, God abandoned. We need to know that. So let's learn the lesson of Jonah. Don't even think that you can forsake God. He will not
let you go.
No man can pluck them from my hand, he said. And my Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck his sheep from his hands. And when we start acting like Jonah, so that our own foolish choices have pulled the rug out from under us, though we suffer the consequences of our own foolish choices, let us never despair of God. And though we have to go through an ordeal like hell, in the belly of a fish, in the darkness and loneliness, the suffocation, the acidic environment, God is still with us. And like the young Native American lost in the dark forest all night long that we spoke of at the beginning, even though we feel we will not survive the night, our Father is close by, watching, armed and ready to see us through till morning dawns and our eyes are opened and we see he has been with us all along. Thanks be to Jesus Christ who has made this possible. Let's pray together. The lesson of Jonah is very sobering, O Father. We wonder how anyone could have endured such chastisement from you. But what a message you have given to us. And then to know that Jesus Christ didn't receive it as chastisement. He received it as judgment in our place. Oh, Lord, help us to focus on Christ in our dark days, in those times when we feel God abandoned, even when we have stepped away from your will and stumbled and are suffering for it. Cause us to understand that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that though you do burden us with travail at times, you will never utterly lose us. Help us to understand these things, O Father, and comfort our hearts through those dark nights in the wood, those dark, dark times in the fish's belly. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.